We'll give that a go. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 26 this morning. I want to bring you the testimony of Saul. I'm sure most of us are familiar with Saul on the road to Damascus. Scripturally, he is a pivotal part of the Word of God here, with Saul being saved on the road to Damascus, being a Jew, being of the sect of the Pharisees. And Jesus now has died, buried, and rose again, and has returned to heaven. Acts chapter 7 is when they rejected the idea of Jesus returning and being their king, their Messiah. And then we come up to Saul's testimony, as if you remember, as the way of remember last week, that he had authority from the chief priests to, of anyone who was found of that way, meaning those Jews that had now believed in the resurrection of Christ. They were also the Jews in at the day of Pentecost, when they listened to Peter's preaching, and they would have also been the idea of preparing for Christ to come back. And so therefore the Jews got saved by the way of the salvation that now is given to them because Christ is risen. And then obviously the door is open to the Gentiles, which you and I are Gentiles, amen. And this is the story of how this whole thing comes about. And one thing I will say, that if you're not aware of it, that before I was saved, or before you were saved, we were aliens, we were separate from the Commonwealth of Israel. If you were around when Jesus was around, what did they call the Gentiles? How did they look at us? As dogs, amen? And the Gentiles were looked in that way. So let me just pray first, and we'll get into this, into his testimony here. Father, we ask God that once again you be with us this morning. I pray for the words and wisdom, and Lord, your guidance and your presence. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We'll pick this up in verse 13. He is before King Agrippa. He is giving King Agrippa his testimony. He is dragged up before the Romans because of the Jews, for where once he didn't believe in the Messiah coming and that sort of thing, he now does believe, and he is giving here his testimony. I want to just remind everyone here that if you have trusted the Lord, you have a testimony, amen. And I will say this, everyone's testimony is a little different, okay? So how you got saved and when you got saved and what it was that brought you about in trusting Jesus Christ can be a little different. But on the other hand, I hope with me you can say, I'm thankful I'm saved. I was speaking to David the other day, a friend from Macquarie. He's the one who writes our little verses out. And I'm thankful that I was once lost, but I am saved. And I'm thankful for that. And, you know, it sort of takes you about 40 years, it's going to dawn on you. But because I have been, we have been, knowing the Lord for that time. But here in verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining around about me, and them which journeyed with me. So to put it in context in verse 12, he's on the road to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. And if you were around Saul then, if he had found you, he would put his voice against you, where many of them were put to death. Amen. That's a fundamental disposition of Saul. Saul is of the straitest sect of a Pharisee, which he mentions to Agrippa. He is a Pharisee. He said about himself that he was blameless in the law. You couldn't have met someone probably stronger as a Pharisee concerning the scriptures as Saul. The Pharisees had made the letter of the law. There was no spirit, there was no love, there was no joy. They were of a straight sect. They were the ones who gave Jesus Christ the most grief. If you read Matthew, Mark and Luke, they are the opposition. When John the Baptist is out there at the River Jordan, they come out to him and he warns them. And, of course, the whole idea was that they were looking for their Messiah, as it had been said in the Old Testament. And you realise that when the disciples said, "We have found him who Moses and the law had written," there was a silence of 400 years between the Old and New Testament. And in every synagogue, they were reading the scriptures for that time. And then finally, the first advent, Jesus Christ turns up and John introduces the Lord to Israel, and the disciples said, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law wrote about." So think about that. I mean, that's the testimony of the Jews. And then God the Father chose the 12 disciples. Jesus called them. And as we looked at, he sent them to the lost house of Israel. He told them not to go in the way of the Gentiles, because the ministry was to Israel. And they were to go out there, and then anyone that received their message, Jesus said, they have received him and the one whom the Father sent. Salvation is as simple as receiving the message that God has for us. And that message is so simple and true that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, rose again. As soon as you receive that message, and you also receive the Lord, because that is God's righteousness being imputed or imparted to us as soon as we believe the message God has for us. It's a very simple message. It's a condemning message. What do you mean? Well, Christ died for our sins, but he was buried and he rose again. As soon as you make that personal and realise that it was my sins he died for at Calvary, and as soon as I realised and identified and asked him to be my saviour, he does that, because that's the promise he's given to every man, woman and child on the earth. God has already saved the world because Jesus Christ's blood was the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. So therefore, God has already saved the world. It's just a matter of whether man would receive the free gift of salvation. Amen. That's how simple the Bible really is. I don't need a religion, I don't need anything else than Jesus Christ and get saved. And that's the basic message that gets us on the road. And here's Saul, he's on the road to Damascus, he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter, and on that road at midnight he said, "O King, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me." It's interesting. I saw a thing for the week where, you know, he says here that the light was brighter than the sun. There are some scientists that have been doing a paint or a colour mixture, and it's a colour mixture of white. And this white that they've mixed is so pure that it's caused the reflection of the sun to be a great higher reflection, meaning that if you put that white on something, whatever's underneath that will cool down, because the white is so bright, it's reflecting the sun, okay? So when you think, when Saul is on the road to Damascus and he said there was a light brighter than the sun, that's what he's talking about. And I'd say it was more of a white light, because we know that's from heaven. And so he's on the road to Damascus here. That light shines from heaven. they all fall down to the earth. And he heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, his conscience was pricked for the very thing that he was doing, even though he said, I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. In other words, when he was persecuting those of that way, he said, I did it ignorantly. I did it in unbelief. I thought, he would say to you, that he believed he was doing the will of God. Okay, and he was on that road. And right here, he's pricked in his conscience that there's something wrong here, because the Lord says to him, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And of course, if you think about it, Saul's come face to face with Jesus Christ. And Saul said, I said, who art thou, Lord? He had a question. Who art thou? And looked at Christ and said, Lord. Right here, Saul meets the higher power. Where in verse 16, where he says, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, but arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. In Acts chapter 9, he says, and what shall they have me to do? Can I say this, that right here, this Pharisee of the sect of the straitest sect of their religion, the one who has power and authority from the chief priests, if you could think with this in your mind, had seen the martyr of Stephen when they put his clothes at his feet. He was still consenting to find anyone of that way he would put them to death. You know, you and I live in a time of an age where cancel culture is kind of on the upper in the world. Would you agree? Now, this is cancel culture. By the way, cancel culture has been around longer for the Christians and those that have believed God, because, as I said, we're not in our Father's world. We are in the God of this world. And if you have been saved long enough and been persecuted, where Peter said, where they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess, speaking evil of you. In other words, if you're a believer and you become sanctified unto the Lord Jesus Christ, God knows that you say you've been saved. I thank the Lord that he dragged me out of that miry clay, amen. He put my feet upon the rock. I do not want to go back to the garbage that my life was in, amen. Hallelujah to that. And no, I do not run to the same excess of the unbeliever. Doesn't mean I don't love them. Just don't walk with them in that excess. And then they speak evil of you, okay? Well, if you're going to speak evil of someone because they won't do something with you, then that is cancel culture. In our society, you know what the big one is? Alcohol. Just try it. Don't drink. See how you go, whether you believe or not. Amen? Oh, you got to have alcohol. No, that's cancel culture. This whole thing is nothing new, because cancel culture is the enemy within, really. It is to cancel out something that we don't believe in. And here is Saul. He's on that road of Damascus, and he's going to shut down the believer here. But this white light that he gets from heaven, he comes face up to Christ. And straight away, the shackles that had him in bondage to this straight religion were shattered, and he became free from the religion and became a slave to Jesus Christ in a matter of a second. That's how quick it is. You get saved and all of a sudden there's nothing more for you now to do. Maybe there's just something more for you to learn and understand what happened to you when you got saved. And that's what reading and studying the Bible is about, amen? Learning what took place, how did this go? So Saul said, well, who art thou, Lord? And then Jesus makes it very clear. He says, but arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. So right here, Saul is given a new purpose. And Jesus said, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, which Jesus does, the Lord does. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. So Saul is now going to be sent unto the Gentiles. But I want you to note that Jesus gave him the promise, delivering thee from the people that he's imprisoned with at the moment under Agrippa. He's going to send them to the Gentiles. If there's one thing I know as a believer and to witness for Jesus Christ openly, the Lord will always deliver you. It doesn't matter. I like the song. He said, what's the song say? Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. And that's true in this dark world. And verse 18, here's the purpose. And I think this should be the purpose for every believer, honestly. To open their eyes, that's the Gentiles, and to turn them from darkness to light. And here's the word, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which is sanctified by faith. You know, there's a great mystery in believing. Saul was an unbeliever, and in that moment he becomes a believer. Who's ever just gone through thinking about God in a sense of unbelief? Do you know the power of believing will break the power of Satan? Because the Bible says if the God of this world should shine unto them. And the Bible says that the God of this world have blinded them which believe not. But you know that as soon as you believe in Jesus Christ, the power of Satan has no more effect over you because the power of unbelief has been broken. That's how simple it is. There was a moment I did not believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, I think I was talking to Alice and them the other day. I think I got saved when I was 14, went overseas, went around the Annapurnas, got sick in India, just about died. I was on my back in Goa. And I said, Lord God, if you get me out of here, I'll go back to church. I was 25. I was worried that I'd die in India because I was so stupid running around a country I had no idea about. Got really sick in Sri Lanka, got dengue fever. Got worse and worse, came down, I looked like a refugee, I'd lost so much weight. I couldn't hold anything down, I was just about dead. And I remember I said, Lord, if I go back to church, I'll go back to church. It's almost like God said, right, Moya, I'm going to put this little piggy on his back. Finally, I got to look up, and right there was an Australian and a Canadian. They were travelling, and he gave me a great big multivitamin pills, you know, he gave me, and that gave me the strength. It's 5 months in India, and I thought, I need to get up to Nepal, get up into the high country, because that's where you get clean air. So I went over a pass at 18,000 feet, and that was a story and a half. Came down the other side, and if you ever walk through Nepal, the mountains are like this. And a hill there is 10,000 feet. I was on a hill, and I could hear a plane. I'm looking like this. No, it's below us. Now, coming along, and of course, the villagers sort of opened up their houses and made them like little motels for people. And here were there some Christians, and they were singing. I thought, God, they're even up here. Can't get away from them. That got even worse. I got down to Pokhara. I think it's Pokhara. It's a lake down there. It's about 1,000 feet or so above sea level. It's a 3.5-week walk around the Annapurnas. And the lake is something to see, and there's the northern hemisphere reflects into that lake. And I'm standing there, and this guy comes down. He says, God created that. I felt like thumping him, fair dinkum. Don't bring this religion around me, amen. But however, as it turns out, God's always good to his promise. I get back to Australia, and I have a friend I used to work with, and I wanted to get my work job back, and he handed me a Bible and said, you can listen to what God has to say, not man. And right there, it made sense. Because India is one of the most religious places in the world. It has a caste system. If you're born in the lower thing, you know, I got tired of walking over sick people dying at the train stations, seeing the Europeans go over there for drugs and lose their money and their passports and walk around Bombay with the eyes rolled back in their head and thinking, far out, what a waste. That got my attention. I was taken to a place in Hyderabad in the middle of India, and we met up with a fellow called Krishna Reddy. He was an older man. He was English. His wife was an Australian. He was the first millionaire I ever met. He took us out to a Muslim Dargah, which is it's a tomb. It wasn't a tourist thing. But there they go to get unpossessed. And their eyes are rolled back, these young people and so forth. And the father's there with one of them. He was a Muslim. We talked to him. And his boys ran like a snake with his eyes rolled back, tongue hanging out of his mouth. This is in the daytime. And they sort of come out of it. And there was another guy, a young fella about 13, he was doing cartwheels around the joint. And he put his feet up against a wall, stone wall, and went like that. But he went ping. I thought, what's going on here? Because you can't do that. And the priest there, I was lost. I didn't know anything about any of this. He said, you don't come here on a full moon night. Lunar tick. And I got back and I opened up the Gospels and it said lunatic. And I said, I've seen this. And God got my attention. And then I knew I needed to be saved because the Lord had been on my case, I think, since the age of 14 when I did hear the gospel. And I remember walking out of that meeting just saying, God, I'll trust you. Of course, the next 8 years or so, there was anything but trusting God, believe me, amen. I think I tried everything I could, but God got my attention. Saul is of the straitest sect of a Pharisee. God gets his attention by shining this light around him and then speaking to him. And then Saul says, who art thou, Lord? And if you're fair with me this morning, really isn't that really the pursuit of the believer now, is to know the one who saved you? Who art thou, Lord? Have you ever noticed that it's hard to believe sometimes because, as I said before, things don't always seem to work out the way we think. And that's truly because we're not in heaven yet. We're here in the God of this world. And it's a tough road. And it's coming even worse now because as a believer, I've noticed that council culture has entered in to churches or believers, and I'll put it like this to you, where to me it's like they're becoming bullies is there was a fellow who said to me in around the year 2000, he said, "Simon, you are premillennialist." I never really heard that saying put that way. And I said to him, I said, "No, I'm a Christian. Do you mean that I believe in the doctrine of premillennial reign of Jesus Christ?" Basically meaning that Christ will come back, take the church out before the tribulation, and so forth. But what he was doing then was trying to put me in a position of doctrine, say. And now it's got so bad because he was doing that as a debating tactic. It's like what they did with climate change. They'll come up to you and they say, "You're a skeptic?" I remember when they did that to me, I think, "A skeptic about what?" I didn't even know the issue. Okay? It's a debating to put the blame on you that somehow you are believing something that is wrong. The world do it very cleverly. The politicians are expert at doing that. So they can debate their cause and they make you feel guilty because you don't believe in basically a lie, amen? Well, the same thing was happening by the way, cancel culture is from Adam's fallen nature. It's our flesh. It's a heresy. Then what happened was the reason he was doing that, because there was a man who'd written a book. Always find this funny. They write a book. What, another book? No, I've got the book here. I don't need another book. I've got the Word of God in my hand. If someone writes a book that helps you in this book, amen. But I don't need another book. Of course, that book was written, and the idea about that book was to make the other doctrine that you and I are going for the tribulation and so forth. And of course, they have to dispute, one, the belief that has been around for yonkies years. There's no new doctrine, by the way. But they had to do that so they could sell their book. So they have to. So some guy comes up with this crazy doctrine and said, "I'm going to write this stuff out and I'm going to write a book about it and I'm going to give it to all the churches, I'm going to give it to all the pastors, and yet there's a lot of people around here who don't believe in my doctrine, amen. So therefore we're going to have to get rid of the premillennialists because somehow they're premillennialists." But listen, I said to the guy, I said, "My position is in Jesus Christ, amen. It's not in a position of a doctrine, hallelujah. Don't you put me in a camp because you want to sell a book." Can I get an amen out of that? Amen. And now what's happened, and I know I'm sounding compassionate here, because now they're getting a bully, they're bullying you about it. They're bullying, it's become more like a, it's almost like now that if you don't believe like they are, this is in the Christian world, not the world out there. You know what they're saying now? Cancel culture. You can't fellowship with that person. Amen. You know where that's coming from? The wickedness of man. That's Adam's fallen nature. Putting people in a camp. I was in no camp when I got saved, neither were you. Think about it. Neither was Saul. He's on the road to Damascus, and who does he come face to face with? Jesus Christ. And as soon as that happened, all the religious stuff falls away. Now, listen, there's nothing wrong in believing in Bible doctrine, okay? I'm not saying not to. I'm just saying be careful that then they put you in a camp and they forget that we are Christians, we are saved by grace, amen, and we are going home to heaven, and you're not going to stand before Jesus Christ and he's going to say to you now, "Moya, what camp were you in?" You're not. I said, "Lord, I'm in the one when I trusted you." And then the Bible says, "If any man build upon this foundation, there's rewards in heaven." See, for the believer, you and I aren't going for a tribulation. We're heading to the judgment seat of Christ. And we are going to be judged of what works we've done here. And the Bible says of what sort it is. Meaning this, if you get these things going now, The world know it. They know cancel culture causes division. Creeps into Christianity causes division. And that's not God. Division is not of the Lord. Can I get an amen out of that? That is not the Spirit of God. In fact, divisions are, they're damaging. They tear down. They put people in camps. You're racial. I can't believe this stuff has entered into the church. I really can't. And it's challenging. And you say, why is it challenging? Because if you're like me, okay, if I know you're wrong, I get into this thing, I'm going to debate it, and then I realise, hang on, I'm as bad as you are because I'm trying to cancel you out. Can I get an amen out of that? I am now walking after the flesh. I'm not walking after the Spirit of God. I'm walking after me. Now, don't get me wrong. I love to defend the truth. If God allows us to defend the truth, amen. Don't cower back. If he opens the door of opportunity, defend the truth. We are, as I said, we are doing that study in August on the seven mysteries of God. And the Bible says here, he says that we are to be stewards over the mysteries of God. A steward is a, if you think about the word stewardship, is to protect something, look after it. A steward is someone who is looking after somebody else's thing. Is that true? So you're being a steward. So he says, let a man so account as those ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, a steward then is to be faithful over what we would call the spiritual nature of being saved, the spiritual nature that God was manifest in the flesh, the spiritual nature that we will be turned in a twinkling of an eye, the spiritual nature of Christ in you, and they're all called mysteries. Now, a mystery is, for the believer, is like this. I can't explain to you that mystery. I cannot explain to you that it was God manifest in the flesh. But I know it's true because now I have the Spirit of God that bears witness to it. So when you pick up your Bible and hear me out here, because God requires faith, faith is this. It doesn't have to make sense to be true. If it's supernatural in its nature and there's a witness to the fact this is the Word of God, it doesn't mean it has to make sense. Human sense is not supernatural. Think about Saul on the road to Damascus here. Did it make sense that God would shine a light around about him and he hears a voice speaking to him? That's his testimony. Oh, that is supernatural. That's not natural. Was it natural? Did it make sense how Jesus walked on the water? No. But it's supernatural because he showed that he was the Creator. He could walk on the water because he is God, amen? It doesn't have to make sense. What I'm saying, sense has moved into the Christian life now. Now, it's by faith to believe what the Bible says, whether I understand it or not. So now you're going to be attacked on that doesn't make sense, Simon. Well, I'm going to tell you something, buddy. This doesn't make sense. How on earth did I get saved? How on earth was it that I hated the idea of Christians? How was it that one day I was in church and I looked around and I thought, how did I get here? Can I get an amen out of that? Does everything have to make sense in our life? No. It has to be Godward, surely. There has to be the change in a believer's life didn't make sense to my father. My father was a biochemist. He was a mathematician. All his life, he tried to get this little black sheep to read and add up. And he would show me all this stuff, how to do it. And then when I got saved, I couldn't stop reading. And he said to me, Simon, I've been trying all your life to get you read. You know what he said to me? I know something happened to you because now you cannot stop reading books and this stuff. I said, that's right, Dad, because I got saved and God put a new desire in my life and opened the door to something that you were trying to do. And God opened the door to our hearts and our minds, and think about it, and he changes our position, and all of a sudden I'm a reader. Now, why do you say that? Because Saul, in a moment of salvation, is changed from the strong sect of a Pharisee into a slave of Jesus Christ. How did that happen? Seriously, that is a miracle in just that statement. Because you've got to understand the Pharisee wants to kill you, not turn into a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were worried when he began to preach Christ, the other disciples. Ananias said to the Lord, when the Lord said, go to a street called Straight and pray for one called Saul, because he praised, because he was blind for 3 days, go and see him. And Ananias said to the Lord, not so, Lord, for that thou knowest that he has power from the priest to put us away. This is the Bible, guys. This is what I believe, this book. I don't believe in this religious nonsense that we're getting around today. Can I get something out of you? Can you start to realise it's your salvation that you have, which is far more dear than anything else, because it is what? Eternal. Christ came to give us eternal life, not a temporary life. Aren't you glad that this is not all there is to life? And this is all there is to life if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ has died, and here's the power of the gospel. He died, was buried, and what? Rose again. He now has the keys of death and hell, where Satan did. And he ever liveth now to make intercession for us. An intercession is that the Lord now prays for us and we can pray to him and make intercession for one another. We kind of forget the prerequisite, the thing that went on before. Just come over to Luke chapter 22 with me. Luke chapter 22. What happened before, say, concerning the Lord. When Jesus' first advent and the beginning of his earthly ministry, who was the one who presented the kingdoms of this world to the Lord? Satan did, okay? We know that the kingdoms of this world become the Lord's in Revelation. And the idea, therefore, Satan was that Jesus was in the wilderness, led in the wilderness for 40 days, and he fasted. And the devil's temptation was that if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world, because Adam lost the crown in the garden. Satan was cast out of heaven. He has the crown and he is the god of this world. Jesus Christ turns up into the first advent. And just before, if you go to chapter 22, verse 1, just before the Lord's death, I want you to remind you of Judas Iscariot. Okay, I want just to remind you of Judas for a moment. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. So this is where Jesus is going to become our Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how that they might kill him, for they feared the people. Verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Now, just to make it short for you, is that God the Father had chosen the 12 disciples. Judas is one of them. When Jesus is praying in John 17 before the crucifixion, he said, I've kept those that you gave me except for one, which he called the son of perdition, which is a term given to Judas here. In verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way, communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him. So as soon as Judas had made up his mind to betray the Lord, Satan entered into him and he went to the chief priest for a sum of money, which was 30 shillings or something or other, and then led those men to where Jesus was. And this is in the upper room. And what happens here is Satan enters into him and the Lord says to Satan, that thou doest quickly. And Judas leaves the room, in the upper room. And if you remember the story, Jesus had already told the disciples it was he that dipped his hand in the soap, who was going to betray him. In other words, at that feast, the disciples didn't know who Jesus was talking about when he said, that one is going to betray me. Because if you remember reading a Bible, they all said, is it me? They were saying, is it you or me? But I want you to note something here. Satan entered into Judas at the very moment that he was ready to betray Christ. Jesus calls him the son of perdition. And the son of perdition is mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2. Where the Bible says that he, the man of sin, shall be revealed in his time, where Jesus will come back and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. What I want to say to you here to understand what this has got to do with the message, it has a lot to do with the message because the disciples didn't know who Judas Iscariot was. He wasn't revealed till Satan entered into him, called the son of perdition. Now here's what I'm going to say to you. We know when he was revealed because why? We can read about it. It's documented in the Bible. And the son of perdition is going to come, and the Bible says he will be revealed in his time. And that time, I think, will be when he sits in the temple, being God, and God will come back and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. What I want to say to you is this. Don't ever think for one minute that we've left the kingdom of this world yet. And don't ever forget what Jesus said, that the evil is sufficient unto the day thereof. That you and I live in an evil world. Satan is the god of this world. Am I getting through here a little bit? And if there is any of a time when someone needs to get faith in Jesus Christ, it's now. What do you mean? Well, are we not in the end times? Amen. Could Jesus not come back right now? Nothing's stopping him. But what happens when he comes back for those who haven't put their faith in him? See, the devil's tricked everyone. And this is how the God of this world works. He thinks we're okay. We're doing fine. I'm glad we're not in Ukraine, getting blown up by the Russians, amen. But we kind of get numb. We sort of think life is good and it's all wonderful and the government's going to save us. You know, truly? The government's going to provide for us? Really? We get numb. And we forget that when God told Saul to arise and go to the Gentiles and to open their eyes from the power of darkness unto the power of light, that's the kind of preaching we need right now. Because more people are dying and going to hell now than probably ever there has been a time where the gospel has not been preached, where it's not sinking home to the mind of the unsaved that they need to get saved. And as Christians, we need to say, as Jesus said to Saul, he said, arise for this purpose, and we need to arise by the grace of God and not cower, not to be allowed to be cancelled out because of what we believe. Amen. We need to stand stronger and stay stronger to the faith. We need to put the word of God in people's face and say, listen, here's the word of God. Oh, but Simon, they call you a Bible basher. Yes, amen. Amen. Yeah, truly, amen. You're bothering God. That's what they'd say to you. No, I am a Bible basher. Read the Bible, amen. We need to get away from worrying about what people think about us. Oh, but that will offend them, Simon. Amen. I can't offend them into hell, but I might be able to offend them out of it. True? We have to get back to the fundamental reason of salvation. When you study Saul on the road to Damascus, he said, who art thou, Lord? And that moment, God took that Pharisee and changed his life, turned him around, and he took the gospel to the Gentiles. And there is no greater Christian, I believe, than Saul, who became Paul, the Apostle Paul. And when you look at the life of Paul, you start realizing what the Christian life is. Wasn't he stoned? Didn't he go to the fourth heaven? Wasn't he persecuted? In fact, he said, my time is at hand. And what did they do to Saul or Paul? They cut his head off. Just the same as Peter and John and the others. And we're sort of flying through life now and we think it's all about life. It's not. It's all about the Bible. It's all about the Word of God. God isn't interested really whether we have the greatest life down here, because he's given us a promise. It's only going to get better. And if you don't believe that, then where's our joy? If we don't hold on to the promises of God and realise things are going to get better, and one day we can leave this dark world, and then we can really look at the Saviour. And I'll close with this. Jesus was accused of not doing enough for mankind. In other words, he didn't run to every disaster. He even mentioned about the tower that fell and killed 40. He didn't try to fix everything when he was here, okay? But he came here for one reason, and that was to fulfill the Father's will. And the natural outcome of him fulfilling the Father's will, where he laid down his life for us, where he was crucified for us, he has now saved what? Many. Because he did the Father's will. We've got to realize that Jesus didn't come to fix this dark world. He actually came to save us. I think he goes further than that. I think he then gives you and I as believers by grace, he gives us in the faith to trust him. He gives us the wear power to walk before him and look unto him and know that he is God, amen. And he has given a stupid preacher like me to try to push the truth the best way I can and know how to make it clear that this is the Bible and this is what it is. And let me close with this. Don't get home to glory. Because it is up to us to be a light. I can't make people believe. True? I'm not a bully, but I can be a light. And wouldn't it be something that you'll get home to heaven because you are faithful in the simple things to God, I mean, not great magic things. Somebody got saved because they saw the light that was in you. And they said, something has happened to that person. And that leads them to Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what it's about. I am now 64 next month. I don't know how old some of you guys are. Some are younger. Amen? Let me give you a little time scale here. If the second advent happens in the beginning of this millennial reign, which it does, it might only be 50 years before he comes back. But it might be tomorrow he calls us out. There is a timetable to God's to God. And here's what I'll say. If you've been trusting the Lord to do something and praying, and we all do, amen. I want him to do something for me. And sometimes we pray and we don't seem like we're getting answered to prayer. But have you ever noticed that God is always just on time? He's not a minute early. He's not even 2 seconds early. And he's never late. He's just on time. That frustrates me. But can I make a statement here? Because that's where the power of God is. When he's on time in our lives, he's right there with you, and that's where the power of God is. It's right there where he then opens the door to what we've been praying for, amen, and opens that door. Our problem is we just don't like waiting. Is that fair enough? We just don't like the struggle. But I do know one thing. The Lord is on time. He will be on time, as he said in the Bible. It will work out exactly how he says it here. I can't explain everything to you. It will happen just as he said it. There's already been over 500 prophecies of the Old Testament dealing with the first advent. It's already happened. I don't know how many, maybe Brother Stanley, how many more prophecies there are, but they will happen. Will happen just in time. And I think for us as believers, just generally as a believer, just trust the Lord and know that his timing is perfect and That time is where his power is. Let's close with our last hymn. I've gone on a bit longer this morning on that idea. We're going to, I'll give you the number, everyone, 388.